Go ahead and open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So Halloween is coming up, which means it's candy season. And I don't know how many of you like candy, but I came from a family that loves sweets, especially chocolate, but sweets in general. That's what pines are known for. And so I enjoy candy more than my dentist would like me to. I'm not sure if you are in the same boat, but I do think that there is a specific kind of candy that is way overrated. And so if you love this candy, then I'm about to offend you, but I just think it's really overrated, and that is cotton candy. Are any of you, like, you really enjoy cotton candy? Okay, good. And then how many of you think it's overrated like I do? Like, it looks very visually appealing, doesn't it? I mean, it's just this mass of colored sugar on a stick, fluffy, like, it looks amazing. And so you see it, and kids see this blue and pink cotton candy, and they just have to have it at the fair, right? But then you put it in your mouth, and it is instantly gone. Like, it instantly gone, right? And so you just eat more and more of nothing until you're left with a blue mouth. Like, that's what candy, cotton candy is to me. And so if you love it, congratulations. Not my thing, because I want something that lasts a little longer than that, right? If I'm going to just coat my mouth with sugar, I want to be able to enjoy it for longer than that second. I want more than that. So as a kid, you give me like a box of Everlasting Gobstoppers, right? Man, I'll make that last for a week, right? 30 minutes for each one. Just coat my mouth with sugar all day long. That's what makes me happy. So if you get a really good steak at a restaurant, if you get a really good dessert, right? Doesn't it almost hurt you to watch someone else just scarf it down like immediately? And you're like, no, enjoy it. Savor it. Appreciate it. Moms, you spend so long making dinner and your kid's done in 5 minutes. And you're like, I can't stand you right now. Right? You want it to last. You want the enjoyment to last a little longer than that. Today, we are going to talk about whether what we love lasts. Not if our love lasts, but whether what we love lasts, from 1 John chapter 2. We're in this series going through the book of 1 John where we are talking about certainty. This book was written for believers so that they would know that they have eternal life. The Bible does not want us to be in the dark as it pertains to our eternal destiny. The Bible was written so that we would know that we know Jesus. There's nothing worse than someone who has a problem but refuses to recognize it as a problem. So if someone is in financial trouble, that's bad enough. But if that person is spending like they're millionaires, that makes a bad problem even worse. If someone has an addiction, we all know that the first step to breaking that addiction is what? Acknowledging that you have a problem. That's the first step. And if someone is not a Christian, the worst thing for them is to be assured of their salvation. There's nothing worse than someone who is not a follower of Jesus, but thinks that they are. And so John, as he writes this book, he wants believers to be certain of their salvation. And he wants people who don't truly know Jesus to be certain of their need to be saved. That's one thing I really appreciate about John Heisterkamp's testimony last week, and I think some of you did as well. He told the story about how he grew up as a pastor's son, and he thought he was good. He thought he was good with God until he realized one day that he wasn't. And it was at the age of 14 that he realized that, yeah, he knew all the right things and he could play the game, but he was far from Jesus. And he became certain about his eternal destiny when he knew that he knew Jesus. And I really appreciated that about what he said last week. And John writes First John, in the Apostle John writes First John in such a way that should give certainty to the believer and uncertainty to those who don't know Jesus. And we're going to continue to see that this morning as we focus on loving what lasts. There's three sections to the passage that we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see the love that we should have. We're going to see the love that John has for the people he's writing to. And then we're going to see the love that we shouldn't have. So we're going to see our love, John's love, and then what not to love. So let's look at that first section together. It's 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start reading verse 7. Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness, but whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So we've seen at the end of last week this. We saw that our mission is not to make more and better admirers of Jesus, but it's to make more and better followers of Jesus. And there's a direct connection between what we saw last week in walking with Jesus, not just admiring him, but actually living like Jesus lived. There's a direct connection between what we covered last week and what we're going to see this morning as we talk about our love for each other. Because in verses 3 and 4, which we talked about, he says this. He says, and by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And then in our passage this morning, verses 8 and 9, he says, whoever says he is in the light, but hates his brother, is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. So last week, the test of whether we are in the light was whether we keep his commands. And this week, the test is whether we keep a specific command to love each other, to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. So John's goal is the same as last week. He wants us to know that we know Jesus, and he says that knowing Jesus, walking in the light, will be evidenced by our love for one another. And he says that this is an old command. I'm not bringing you something new. Okay? This is not a new command that he is bringing up. He says this is an oldie. Not that it's antiquated or irrelevant, but he's simply saying you've heard this one before. Okay, for those who were Jewish, they knew the command to love each other. In Leviticus 19, 17 through 18, the Jewish law says, you shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Jesus obviously believed this command. He said that you could summarize the entire law. The entire Jewish law could be summarized in this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Today, even people who know very little about Christianity, I mean, they throw this command to love in our faces all the time, don't they? How often have you heard someone say, aren't Christians supposed to be loving? I thought Christians were supposed to love everybody. Right? And you guys call yourselves Christians. You're supposed to love other people. Like even people that don't know much about Christianity, they don't really know much about the Bible. Man, they know this command. You're supposed to love other people. That's like the one thing that everyone knows about Christianity. This is what you're supposed to do. And so this is not a new command that John brings up. It's an old command. But at the same time, And this is where maybe some of you got confused as we read through this. At the same time, he says, it's a new command. I'm not bringing you a new command, but I am. Right? He says, and so I feel like John is like a kid's ministry teacher in this moment that shows up to class and says, today we're going to talk about Noah's Ark. And you have the know-it-all kid, right? Probably a pastor's kid that's like, heard it before, right? Like, can we do something else? I know that one already. And then John's like, no, but we're going to see it in a new way, right? I think I have something, Joey, about this passage that you've never thought about before. I almost see John as doing that here. Okay, I'm not bringing in, this is not a new command. You have heard this one before, but at the same time, it's a new command that I'm bringing to you. There's a newness, a freshness, a greater understanding of this command because something has happened. And what happened is Jesus came. Jesus exemplified perfect adherence to the command to love others. And in so doing, he revealed that there's this connection between our love and the light. Look at verse 8. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him, that's Jesus, and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. John Piper put it this way, the light of God is the light of love. So the beam of light that shines through God, that shines from God through Jesus and through us into the world is the beam of love. Jesus came to this earth and shone the light of love into the darkness. He lived the perfect life that we couldn't live, shining the light of a loving God, of loving God the Father and loving others perfectly. And then in the greatest display of love that the world has ever seen, Jesus died on the cross for our sins, taking the punishment of God's wrath that we deserve. He rose from the dead. He offers us forgiveness of our sins if we place our faith in him, which means that we can live in the light of God. God, and we can shine the light of love to those around us. And so he's saying, you know this command. It's part of the Jewish law that you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself. But then Jesus, the light of the world, shows up and demonstrates that our love is how we shine the light into the darkness. He gives us a new perspective on this command to love others. He shows us the connection. He shows us the connection between love and light. And so John wants his readers to understand how that old commandment of love relates to the newness of light that has come in Christ. Which means that when we love each other, when we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are shining the light of God's love for all to see. We are testifying of the love of Jesus when we love each other. And there's a warning, and John gives a lot of warnings throughout this book, and we see the warning here twice because John uses a negative, positive, negative format. Maybe some of you parents, that's your model, right? You give the negative, then you give the positive, and then you remind them of that negative. That's what he does here. He says in verse 9, whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. You can't miss the warning that John gives there because he emphasizes it over and over again. And the warning is this, hate and light don't mix. Hate and light do not mix. You can't say that you are walking in the light and hate other people. It doesn't make any sense when you think about it, because Jesus loved you enough to die for the sins that you committed against him. He loved you enough not just to die for sins that you committed against other people. No, He loved us enough to die for the sins that we committed against Him. But I think that I have the right to hate you for what you have done to me. That doesn't make any sense. That's not living in the light. That's not living based on the truth of God's Word. In fact, Jesus upped the ante for us in John's Gospel. In John 15, on the night that He was arrested, Jesus said this about the command to love. He said, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So not, "This is My commandment, that you love your neighbor as yourself." His commandment to His followers was, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So Pastor Tim, are you really saying that you expect me to love other Christians in the same sacrificial way that Jesus loved me? No, that's not what I'm saying. That's what Jesus is saying, right? So don't get mad at me. This is Jesus. He says, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." So get the sequence of events that take place. He says this in John 15, which is when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before He's arrested and crucified. So Jesus says to the disciples, "This is My commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then He goes and dies for them. Wow! Right? That's the type of love that we're supposed to have for one another. And so if we want to walk as Jesus walked, if we want to live in the light, if we don't just want to be admirers of Jesus, but we want to be followers of Jesus, then there is no room for us to hate one another. Hate and light don't mix. The world will know us by our love. It is the beam of light that shines into the darkness of this world. So that's our love, the love that we're supposed to have for each other. And then there's this interlude in this passage, a break in thought in verses 12 through 14. And I see this as John knowing that he's communicating some difficult truths to people that he loves, to these churches that he oversees. And he knows that this is hard for them to process. And they've been going through a difficult time where there's been some false teachers that have come in and caused confusion within their congregations. And we're going to see more about that next week. And so I want you to listen to how Pastor John encourages them with his love in verses 12 through 14. Look at this. "I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Do you see the pastoral love that John has, the fatherly love that he has for these churches? As I read through the whole book, I constantly see John balancing grace and truth. Grace and truth, truth and grace, over and over again. There's some hard truths in this letter, but there are passages of such encouragement as well. And in these three verses, he offers encouragement and assurance for believers. This is what he says: "Your sins are forgiven. You know the Eternal One. You have overcome the Evil One. You know the Father. You know Him who is from the beginning. You are strong. The Word of God abides in you, which allows you to overcome the Evil One." Because this book, this letter, is not supposed to produce guilt and shame for those who have placed their faith in Jesus. It's not to make us walk around feeling like we're terrible people. It's meant to give us assurance, certainty of who we are in Christ. Your sins are forgiven if you've placed your faith in Jesus. You know Jesus. You have access to the Father through our advocate. You can have victory over our sin. He didn't just come to cover your sin. He came to help you conquer your sin. If, as long as the Word abides in you, like we saw last week. So we have this interlude of John's pastoral love for these people. And it echoes my prayer for you. I hope that you know, if you've placed your faith in Jesus, that your sins are forgiven. That you can overcome the evil one as the Word of God abides in you. That you can be strong in the Lord. You don't have to live a life of guilt and shame. We can live lives of victory through what Jesus has done. And then, so he encourages them, and then he goes right back to warnings and a difficult passage for maybe some to process. So look at John 2:15 through 17. He's going to tell us what not to love. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. So we're talking about we've seen our love for each other, John's love for his people, and then he's telling us not to love the world. And it's going to be important for us to properly understand how John is defining the word world here, because I don't want anyone to leave with the impression that we're supposed to love one another, but we're not supposed to love those worldly people out there. Okay? If you walk away with that impression, that would require you to leave right now without listening to what I'm about to say. Okay? Because you might notice, John wrote a gospel, and when he says, don't love the world, you might have a famous verse that comes to your mind in this moment. Well, that's funny, because in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. But now he tells believers, do not love the world. Because he's using the words to mean different things. And as usual, the context shows us what he is saying. In John 3:16, he says that God loved the world, as in God loved people. God loved humanity. And the context gives that away when it says, whoever believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. Whoever believes in him, individuals. It's talking about people, when he says that God loved the world. And then when John says, don't love the world, he isn't talking about worldly people. He is talking about the world systems. And he's going to define exactly what he means in the very next verse for us, in verse 16. But before we get there, I want you to see why John tells them not to love the world. Look at verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? Because if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Here's what John is saying. A love for the world drives out a love for the Father. Love for the world drives out a love for the Father. Because darkness and light can't coexist. And so when you love the ways of this world, you are choosing to abide in darkness. And that's why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:24, no one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. A love for the world's systems drives out a love for the Father. But if that's true, there's a flip side to this that is also true. If a love for the world drives out a love for the Father, then it also stands to reason that a love for the Father drives out a love for the world. And I think this is what we so often miss, and this is what's really key for us in Christianity. Because the solution to not loving the world is not just to start hating worldly things. It'd be nice if that were to happen, but if we're being honest with ourselves, we don't really hate everything that the world offers to us. We don't. Right? And so it would be nice for us to say that we just hate all of those things, but I think it's a lot more encouraging to think about it this way. If the solution is not to hate worldly things, the solution is to always be increasing in our love for God the Father, in our love for God the Son, in our love for the Holy Spirit. And so I have this conversation with students over and over again, and parents, I hope you do as well, because we will never overcome the world's temptations consistently until we believe that God is better than our temptations. Our teenagers will never overcome and will never deny and will never run away from all the things that their culture is offering them unless they believe that there is something better. Right? Unless they believe that what they have in Jesus, what they have in Christianity, what they have in their hope is better than what's being offered to them over here. And so I'm not offering students, okay, here's your choice. You can either enjoy all the things that the world is doing or you can be miserable. Right? That is not Christianity. What our students have to see, and by the way, what adults need to see, is that what the world is offering is not as good as what we have in Christ. It's not as good as what we have in what our Savior has done for things. And so we have to help our children. We have to help each other cultivate a love for Jesus that pushes out a love for worldly things. They have to know that Jesus is better. He satisfies. He offers you what you are longing for in your heart. And so, what are these worldly things that we aren't supposed to love? That's where verse 16 comes in. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but it's from the world. So he talks about three things. The first is the desires of the flesh. The desires of the flesh mean living for pleasure, being guided by whatever you are hungry for. This is how much of our culture lives today. We idolize our feelings. And so if it feels right, how can it be wrong? Right? Follow your heart, because the heart wants what the heart wants, right? Our culture lives based on our cravings. That's why pornography is the huge industry that it is. It's why so many people are drowning in credit card debt, because they are living based on whatever will give them pleasure in the moment. They're living based on their fleshly desires. And the next one goes right along with it, the desires of the eyes. You see something and you just have to have it. I want that. The billboards on the side of the highway are a tremendous example of how many of us fall prey to this, right? I mean, you're driving down the highway and you see all these billboards, and man, you have to hand it to those photographers. I mean, they make a McDonald's cheeseburger look amazing, don't they? You know it's not that good, but man, it looks amazing on that billboard. They need a raise, right? So, you know why you see all those billboards as you're driving? Because they work. Right? The reason that there's so many of these advertisements on TV is because they work. They appeal to our eyes. We see it. We want it. We have to have it. And where we really start seeing the effect of the desires of our eyes is when we start to compare what we have to what other people have. I heard one pastor say this week, when comparison begins, contentment ends. It's true, right? When comparison begins, contentment ends. I wonder how many of you growing up had a Christmas where you really appreciated the gift that you got for Christmas until you saw what your brother or sister got for Christmas. And then you immediately started your mental calculator up, trying to figure out how much mom and dad or grandma and grandpa spent on you and how much they spent on your brother or sister. And you're the middle child and they obviously don't care about you very much, because you were thankful for what you had until you compared it to what your friends got or what your brothers and sisters got. And when comparison began, that's when contentment ended. a lot of you are probably content with the home that you live in until you turn on HGTV. Oh my goodness. Oh man, you want to ruin your contentment for the home that you have. Just turn on that channel. Why yes, you know what I really need? I really need granite countertops in my kitchen that match my granite countertops in my bathroom. Right? That, yes, that is what's going to make me happy. But it appeals to our eyes. And that ties in to what the last one that John mentions, the pride of life. Valuing my accomplishments, valuing my possessions. How much can I accumulate? What is my title? How long is my 401k? How large is my 401k? Who am I by human standards? That is the pride of life. And can I just be a downer for 1 minute? You're like, you already have been, Tim. Okay, so how many of you know your great-great-grandfather's name? Like if I called on you, you could just do it off the top of your head. I knew that Phil would. One or two. In a room of 150 people, one or two of us know our great-great-grandfather's name. His name. Which means that in 100 years, no one is even going to know my name anymore. No one's, let alone know who I am, let alone know what kind of car I have, what kind of house I have, or how large my bank account is. I only have this small window of time on earth, and yet there's so many people that have bought into the lie that they should spend it on these worldly temporary things that a few years from now, no one's even going to remember. These are the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. And this all started back in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. This is how Adam and Eve fell. Eve saw that the tree was good for food. That's the desires of the flesh. And that it was a delight to the eyes. The desires of the eyes. And that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. The pride of life. And she took of its fruit and ate. And we keep picking from the tree of worldly pursuits over and over again. Whatever we are hungry for, whatever looks appealing, whatever improves my status, and we eat the empty, temporary fruit of this world over and over again. And the reason that we can't love these things and our Heavenly Father is these things are not of the Father. They're not from the Father. Just like we can't walk in darkness and abide in Him because He is the light. And the real danger is what it says in verse 17, that the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. There's a sobering warning and an unbelievable truth in this verse right here. It's not going to last. If you pursue these worldly things, it's not going to last. It's going to pass away. But, wonderful conjunction, whoever does the will of God abides forever. It's really amazing. When you think about it, how prone we are, even as believers, to waste our love, to spend our love on worldly desires, but then we are stingy with our love for other people. I don't like what that person said to me one time. Right? That person isn't reliable. I don't have enough time for that person's drama. Right? That one's just annoying. Right? And so we give and we give and we give to what will never last, to what will never satisfy, to what will be gone in an instant. But then we withhold love from those who will spend eternity somewhere. The only thing that's going to last on this earth are people, Right? We will all die one day. Our lives here on earth have an expiration date, but our souls will live on in eternity somewhere. And we give and we give and we give to what is temporary, but when we're so stingy with how we love one another. And so John is saying, if you want to live forever in heaven, love what lasts forever. Love God and love other people. Walk in the light of God. Keep His commandments. Do His will. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupts and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust can't corrupt and where thieves can't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. Also, one of the greatest parts of being a Christian is we get to make eternal investments, church. We get to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. We get to live for something that is better than the temporary worldly desires that everyone else has bought into. Why would we love and be consumed by what is temporary, unreliable, unsatisfying, pleasures of this world when Jesus is so much better? He is eternal. He is trustworthy. He offers true joy, true satisfaction. He's better than these worldly pursuits. So here's my question for us this morning. I want you to think about this. How long will what you love last? The things you put your time into, the things that you're passionate about, the things that you invest and invest and invest in, how long will what you love last? Not how long will your love last for those things. I don't really care. But how long will what you love last? Does the way I spend my time, my energy, my talents, and my money demonstrate my love for God and for His people? Are we making internal investments in people who need Jesus? Are we loving each other here at First Baptist Church in a way that Jesus sacrificially loved us so that we were shining the light from God through Jesus to a world that is in darkness so they can know who we are and who Jesus is by the way we love one another? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church who loves what will last forever. Let's be a church that loves God with all of our heart, and let's be a church that loves each other and shows this world that we value what will be in eternity. God the Father and those around us that Jesus came to redeem. Let me pray for us, and the worship team is going to come and lead us in a song that talks about the deep love of Jesus for us. Oh God, I just pray that we would not buy into the lies of this world that says we need to get all these temporary things, that we wouldn't live our lives based on the desires of our flesh or the desires of our eyes or the pride of life, but we would recognize that Jesus is better than those things. And would we love what will last, love You with all of our heart, and love our neighbor as ourselves. May the world know that we are Christians by the love that we have for one another as we display the deep, deep love that Jesus demonstrated to us in His death and resurrection. In Jesus' name I pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.